Because the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Some of us have earthly fathers that it's easy to honor and respect. Others perhaps not so much. Whether we're blessed with such an earthly father or not, Christians know they have a heavenly father worthy of utmost respect, love, honor, even worship. Because he created us, redeemed us, and is preparing a home where we can appreciate his glory and goodness forever. This is possible because he sent his son Jesus to teach us and die for us so our sins can be forgiven. In the face of Christ, we see reflected accurately our Heavenly Father's beauty and power. Those of us who are fathers want to be the kind of father who is worthy of honor. A dad our kids will look back on with admiration and maybe just a touch of wow factor. I'm thankful for and proud of my dad. He went to church all his life, still does. Brought us three boys along with him and his wife, even taught Sunday school. He fought bravely in the Second World War to preserve our freedoms. He had the highest herd average in milk production in Perth County for several years. He provided well for his family despite having just a grade 8 education and despite battling crippling arthritis from his 40s on. He even shook hands with the Pope. This is him over on the right-hand side there with his cousin Calvin. They're out after grade 8. That was the end of Dad's formal schooling. They went and they cut wood in the bush in the winters. Here they are making syrup. You can see Dad's holding a sap can there. I asked Dad, what's Calvin doing with a rifle? And he said, well, they're like 15, 16, 17-year-olds. He said, well, shooting groundhogs. Calvin's brother, Murray, had a mate, and so they would feed the groundhogs to the mate. Different times back then. I could go on, but I think you can tell I have a lot of respect for my dad. This past week, I was uploading some scanned photos from his oldest photo album, partly in preparation for his 95th birthday celebration a month from now. One of the photos showed over a dozen teams of horses. This is it down the bottom here. Over a dozen teams pulling a huge barn onto our property. This is our home place here. And this is the barn that was there. And this is the barn that the horses brought over from over a mile away in the dead of winter into place attached to one of the existing barns. And so my dad's dad kind of supervised this operation about 1923. My father was 3 years old. So one of his earliest memories is looking at the wind and watching as his dad supervised these teams past pulling this massive barn into place the dead of winter. Neighbors skipped school to come and watch. We want to be dads that our kids will remember with a degree of, wow, how did he ever manage to accomplish that? Today we continue our series looking at David, King of Israel, and how he dealt with difficulty. These problems both shaped David's character and revealed the quality of character he already had. God used these challenges to help sculpt David in godly fashion into what would eventually become Israel's greatest Old Testament king. First, a bit of catch-up from where we were last week. Saul had become jealous of David because of his military victories and the ensuing popularity among the womenfolk. Jealousy and anger turned to bitterness, rage, and violence as he tried to pin David with a spear 3 times. First, Saul's son Jonathan had been able to reason with his father and reassure and convince him that David was a loyal subject, no threat. But eventually, Saul's attitude became so jaundiced that he cursed and attacked his own son for supporting David. In 1 Samuel 21, David flees to the priests and tabernacle at Nob, seeking provisions and guidance. Ahimelech, the priest, gives some bread and the sword of Goliath, the giant that David earlier killed. David flees to Gath, one of the 5 major towns of the Philistines, where fears and accusations reduce him to scratching on doors and drooling from the mouth, pretending to be insane. In chapter 22, David returns to the wilderness in Hebrew territory. Saul finds out from an informant that David had received help from the priests at Nob. As a result, he orders the death of all the priests there, some 85 of them, and the informant goes further and kills all their families and livestock as well. What a slaughter! The one priest, Abiathar, escapes. David has definitely gone from a mere threat or annoyance in Saul's books to the kingdom's number one most wanted outlaw. after what happened to the priests. Do you think anyone else would dare offer help to David? Nevertheless, despite all the forces arrayed against David, this period teaches us several characteristics of a godly man that us dads would do well to learn from. Let's quickly run through them. A father has a mission in the world. A father seeks and subjects himself to God's guidance. A father looks out for his family. A father leads despite hesitation or resistance from his family. The father accomplishes great things with the Lord's help. And sixth, the father rises above his enemies. Let's take these in order. First, a father has a mission in the world. We talked about the wow factor. We dads want to live lives of significance, to impact our world in a way worthy of being remembered and emulated. I saw on social media an article about a man who had spent $50,000 remodeling his basement in the Elder Scrolls style. I had to look up what Elder Scrolls meant. It's a series of video games, including one my offspring played called Skyrim. If you don't know about it, don't worry about it. Anyway. But is that what we want to be remembered for? Is that what it means to make an impact on the world? How we decorate our basement? And spending tens of thousands of dollars to do that. So it looks like a video game. Does God not have a larger mission for your life than that? 1 Samuel 23:1. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors." Now think about it. How might have David responded? Number one on the country's most wanted list, hiding out in the wilderness for his very life. Could he have been justified in saying, "Not my problem that the Philistines are raiding that burg? Isn't that what we pay taxes for? Isn't that Saul's job? Doesn't he have an army of tens of thousands of soldiers at his disposal? Not my circus, not my monkeys." Chapter 22 tells us there are only about 400 in David's renegade gang. But he senses his calling is to defend his countrymen. He takes seriously that it might be him God is calling to go protect this vulnerable town. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 1:11. "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and by his purpose he may fulfill every good purpose of yours, and every act prompted by your faith." Fathers, your mission is larger than decorating your basement. God has significant purpose waiting for you, both in raising your family in a way that pleases him, and in making an impact in your community of salt and light for Jesus. In just a minute, I'm going to talk about a father's leadership in the family, but it's not a tyranny, not bossiness, not about throwing your weight around, getting your own way. The only person worth following is one who has already submitted themselves to higher authority, who knows Jesus is boss, Jesus is Lord. To lead, we have to know where to go, and that means seeking guidance from God, your ultimate accountability. Four times in this passage, David inquires of the Lord. Note verse 6. "Now Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, the priest, had brought the ephod down with him when he fled to David at Keilah." The priestly ephod had a pouch which carried the Urim and Thummim, the sacred objects which sort of functioned like dice, which used properly gave answers to questions worshippers were asking. It's significant when Saul obliterated the priests and families at Nob, he also lost the appointed means to find guidance from God on specific questions, because Saul was left in the dark. By contrast, David regularly sought God's guidance and accepted the directions given. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but verse 2, he inquired of the Lord. Verse 4, he inquired. Verse 9, he again said, "Bring the ephod." Verse 12, and he asked, so he made these inquiries all through this passage. As New Testament believers, we don't have to use Urim and Thummim. We can just pray. Paul wrote, 1 Timothy 2:8, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing." Fathers, you need to be praying as you lead your family, finding out God's direction, seeking his wisdom, asking his protection for your wife and children from the threats and forces of plague in today's world. Find out God's mind on a matter through scripture and prayer. In the words of pioneer Daniel Boone. Be sure you're right, then go ahead. A father looks out for his family. Can you say that with me? A father looks out for his family. This one should be obvious, shouldn't it? But too many fathers today haven't left adolescents, unfortunately. They'd rather play than be responsible. Be it Xbox, or sports on the tube, or their motorbike, or drinks with the guys, or fill in the blank. Studies have shown dads spend 37 seconds a day on average interacting with their kids. Well, those same kids become focused hours and hours each day on the screen. So who's really raising your kids? To look out for your family involves far more than just bringing home the bacon. It involves dialogue, playing with them, helping with homework, giving mom a break, reading a bedtime story, leading family devotions after supper, age appropriate, and praying with them. Note the specific wording of David's question in verse 12. Again, David asks, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? The Lord said they will. Who's David worried about? Just himself? Saving his own hide? No, me and my men. What men? 22:1-2. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. And by 23:13, the numbers have swollen to about 600. That's quite a crew to look after. This includes his relatives, who have gone from exalted tax-free status, the reward for defeating Goliath back in 1 Samuel 17, to accomplices of the country's most wanted criminal. But David, in a fatherly way, looks after them too. 1 Samuel 22:3. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab, over to the east, on the east side of the Dead Sea, and said to the king of Moab, would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? Well, it's one of the most strongly worded admonitions in the New Testament that we look after our families. 1 Timothy 5:8. We read this one together. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty bad. Point four, a father leads despite hesitation or resistance from his family. Sometimes David had to make tough calls and weren't popular with those he led. Verse 2, he's told by the Lord to go attack the Philistines and save the town of Keilah. What response does this draw from his men? Verse 3. David's men said to him, you're in Judah, we're afraid. How much more than if you go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? They've got giants, don't you know? They had good reason to be afraid. The official government labeled them as terrorists deserving extermination. But David had faith in God. He trusted that if God had a job for them to do, his omnipotent power would help them succeed. So he double-checked his instructions, inquiring again in verse 4, and then led them to inflict heavy losses on the Philistines and save the city. Fathers, you need to be prepared to lead, even when it's in a direction that's not what your family would necessarily like to do. Be sure to seek input from your wife. She can help you see things from different angles. God's given her to you to provide extra wisdom. Know Christ's teaching and discern next steps prayerfully. The Bible teaches you as head are the one God will hold primarily accountable. You, fathers, not mothers, are the ones Ephesians 6:4 specifically says are to bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Talking to fathers here, not mothers. That's not what Hollywood broadcasts or what their peers may be telling you. You will encounter resistance. You may have doors slammed in your face and get shouted at, but in the end, it will be worth it. Five, a father accomplishes great things with the Lord's help. What could David's little gang of discontents, debtors, and distressed do against Philistine Viking-like marauders? Turns out, they could win. Verse 5, inflicting heavy losses on the enemy, saving the oppressed. God had anointed David a born warrior and was training a core group of Saudi troops that would one day become the nucleus of the triumphant Israelite army. They just didn't know that yet. Meanwhile, as God puts it in verse 4, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." God was behind this operation. God can do great things through unexpected agents when we cooperate with his plan. My bride gave me this verse inscribed on the inside of my wedding ring, Deuteronomy 31:8. "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." A good verse to have inside my ring. Great promise for fathering a family. At last, a father rises above his enemies. The people of Keilah were rescued by David from the Philistines who were looting their crops. Now, do you think they would have been appreciative? Hey, you saved their necks. Do you suppose they would have repaid him kindly by any means possible? What can we do for you? You've saved the whole town here. King Saul hears David has gone to Keilah and supposes, verse 7, "God has handed him over to me, for David has imprisoned himself by entering a town with gates and bars." Seems the town just had one main gate, and if that were blocked, David would have no way out. Verse 8, David and Saul called up all his forces for battle to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now we're in a pickle. David, as usual, inquires of the Lord whether Saul will come. Yes. And verse 12, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." How about that? There's gratitude for you. David had saved these people's hides, and how do they reward him? By being ready to turn him in. See the story of Sheba in 2 Samuel 20 for a similar situation in which the townspeople obligingly throw the refugee's head over the wall to his foes so they don't have to suffer through a siege too. How does David respond to these ingrates who are so unappreciative of their rescue that they're ready to turn on their deliverer? How would you respond to people who are ungrateful to you after you've helped them? Does he retaliate? Take back the goods he just rescued from them? Does he return evil for evil? No. He rises above the lowness of those who are ungrateful. 1 Samuel 23:13. So David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. Back to the life of a homeless person when he'd saved a whole town. Fathers, there will be times when you're tempted to return evil for evil. But those who follow the crucified one learn to show grace rather than retaliate. Paul writes in Romans 12, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Do not be overcome by evil, but what?" Say it.
Overcome evil with good.
Yes. Paul's conduct in the churches was a model of parenting patience. 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." God grant us all, not just fathers, grace in Christ to rise above wrongs done us. So as Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." That's great.